Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles. I said this morning we would be looking in the book of Numbers, and that is true. We are going to look in the book of Numbers, but we're going to start in the book of Exodus this evening. One of the things as I've looked into the Old Testament that I'm seeing is that we already know, very simple to know, that the book of Deuteronomy is an extension of the book of Leviticus. Simple to know because Leviticus, Levitical law, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, second law, second giving of the law, Deuteronomos. So it's like everybody knows that. Deuteronomy is an extension of Leviticus. But what I'm finding is that Numbers is simply an extension of Exodus. The story continues and sometimes gives a little more of a detailed account. But the fact is that the two books go together. The two books are they're complementary to one another. And so we're going to start out. Today we're just going to look at a particular part of these two books and a particular thing that is a recurring theme throughout these different books. And you'll get this. The message is called Complaining, Craving, and Loathing. Complaining, Craving, and Loathing. One of the themes that we see all throughout, certainly the first five books, I would say, but past Genesis, is that the children of Israel are very often complainers. And just as Nate was making his presentation there, and we were looking, and I was remembering what I was going to present tonight, I was thinking, and so am I. I'm a bit of a whiner. You know, life here is easy. Life here is sweet. We have very little to complain about. Well, we have nothing to complain about. But even from a human standpoint, we have very little to complain about when we compare ourselves. I was talking to a man over the weekend, a relative of mine, and he was in the Navy. He was a CB, and he spent a lot of time in places like Haiti. He didn't go there, but places like that. And he said, "You really have no idea what third world means until you're there. You have no idea what it is like to live in those places until you live there." And just the poverty and just the despair and just the horrible conditions that people take for granted. Complaints, craving, and loathing. Turn to Exodus 14. Some of this, we're going to start reading in 15. But you can look at 14 if you'd like to. We're not going to do the traditional, at least the way that I do, is read the passage ahead of time because we're going to cover so much. We're going to cover nearly these two whole books of the Bible. Exodus chapter 15 is where we'll start reading. We'll start talking about complaining. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, our Father, again, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, God, for giving Nate and the other guys the opportunity to go down to Haiti. Thank you for Pastor Predestin's heart to reach his country, those real people, with the gospel. How are you going to use that, God? We don't know. How are you going to impact people's lives for eternity? We don't know. But we do know that you are the life-changing God. You are the God that saves. You are the God that is sovereign over all things. And regardless of any situation, God, you are God. You can do and you will do your will. We know that. And thank you. And God, we pray for Pastor Predestin and the other pastors and other people who are ministering in Haiti. We pray for those kids that are under Jason Nightingale and Sharon's care there as they're providing for their financial needs. We pray, God, that you would meet those needs. We pray, God, for safety for them. We pray that you would keep the harm and the demonic influence away from those people. And we pray, God, that that group would grow up to be, as Nate said, a zealous group of Christians, God, going out, sharing the gospel everywhere. And maybe, God, because they have so little, you will be so much. God, that's part of our problem here. We have so much that sometimes we think you are so little. We know that's not the case, God. And we pray for those dear little ones, God, that they would be on fire for Jesus Christ. And, God, the gospel would just spread like that across all of Haiti, the Dominican Republic, right in our own backyard, God. We pray for Jason and Sharon as they're traveling and as they're having meetings and raising support. And we know you've done this before. We just ask that you would continue, God, to provide for them. Continue, God, to use them and stretch them and to bring those things in to care for the physical needs of those that have just nothing else. And just, God, would you use us in that same way to provide for those different ministries? We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Complaining. Who would agree with this statement? It's easy to be a complainer. It's very easy to be a complainer. And complaining, the root of complaining really is self-centeredness. Because why does it have to be this way for me? Why do things have to go this way? Why does this have to affect my life? And that is what's at the root of complaining. It's easy, though. You just think about life in your home, at your work, especially if you work in a context of more people, a factory or anything like that, or around other people. There's a lot of complainers, and you're going to be subjected to that. You're going to hear bickering and complaining all the time. And maybe even when you're driving down the road, the way people drive, it's easy to be a complainer. How can anyone drive like that? And you just sort of, maybe even talk to those other people, and you know that they can't hear you or whatever. As we look at this text today, one of the things I want us to understand and see is that complaining, and we saw this in the book of James, complaining is what comes out of your mouth is a mirror on your heart. Okay? Jesus talked about that. It's not the things that go into the mouth that defile a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defile a person. And so if you have this lifestyle attitude of complaining and bickering and moaning and always whining and it's always bad and you're always whatever, that's just showing you what's in your heart. It's coming out of a heart that has some real problems. And that is what is going on with the children of Israel. Now, why I started in Exodus 14 is because we have Exodus, and you remember the account from Exodus where the children of Israel were brought down. And remember, we had our overview of the Bible really a few months ago, and they were brought down into Egypt to be this sort of incubator to shield them from the pagan influences around them in the land of Canaan, because God was not ready yet. There was only 70 souls, remember? And God was going to shield them from the pagan influences and bring them to Egypt. Can you say Egypt is pagan? No, Egypt was pagan, but it was an abomination for the Egyptians even to eat with the shepherds. So they separated them over into Goshen. Well, they grew there and got real big. And then the Egyptians, a new person came into power. The Egyptians started to get worried, and so they started to persecute them. And life was very hard in Egypt all of a sudden. And people were suffering. They were in slavery, and it was not easy. Well, what did God do? Amazing things. God came down there, and sometime you could do a study on this. It's kind of cool. I've been thinking about this a little bit, chewing on it. The plagues of Egypt, some of the things God did in the other places in the Bible, same stuff. The tribulation period, the things that God's going to do at the end. There's a lot of correlation there. I think it's just God trying to beat us over the head with the same stick. Listen to me, I'm God. Okay, so anyway, God does all these miracles. He does all these wonders. He brings them out of the land of Egypt with amazing signs and wonders. These people who their relationship with God was certainly questionable. They had sort of gotten complacent and all of that, and God was about ready to snap them back and show them who He was and reveal Himself to them a little more. They saw some things that we can't even imagine. They saw all those 10 plagues and how God worked supernaturally, that no one could explain it. It was only God, and He did all these things, and the most powerful nation in the world was brought to its knees, to where they actually forced the children of Israel out and then gave them a whole bunch of money and gold and things like that. Get here, leave, and take all my stuff, right? And so they're forced out, and that's Exodus 14. They get down by the side of the Red Sea, and there they are, and what do they start doing? Oh, great. There's Pharaoh. We're going to die. Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? Great. And Moses says, wait and see what God's going to do. God puts the fire between them, moves that out of the way. Now, if you were in Pharaoh's army, and there's a big pillar of fire in front of you, and then it moved out of the way, would you still go? I mean, I would go home. I don't know about you. It doesn't seem very smart. All the stuff you had already seen, and God's doing this. But somehow they thought they had him. And so they're going to rush down with their chariots and all this. And then the sea parts. I would go home. But they followed him right on in. The children of Israel are panicking. Then the sea parts. They walked through on dry ground with the sea walled up on either side, the Bible says. This is where we're getting to Exodus 14. They come out on the other side, and God deals with Pharaoh's army at one time and shuts the sea back up on them, and they all die. Now, wow. Now, you would think that in any person's life, no matter how hard-hearted they were, that that would be absolutely life-changing. And you would say, from now on, my life is dedicated to this God. I have seen all these things. There is nothing that this God cannot do. Nothing. This is the God, creator of heaven and earth, who does anything he wants to. He will, he can, and he will provide for me. And they have all this big celebration. There's all this singing in Exodus 14. We have these glorious songs in Exodus 15. They're all singing and dancing and praising God. Okay, that's the context that we come to when we hit Exodus 15, 22. Now, read along with me. We're not going to read all of these. Some of these I'm just going to tell you. You might want to write them down or just graze over them because there's a lot. Exodus 15, 22. Miriam answered, "Sing to the Lord," in 21. 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And then they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah, which just means bitter. And what happened? The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Do we even need to read the rest of these scriptures in Numbers and Exodus? Man! Wow! Think about all that they had seen, all they experienced, all that God had done for them. And what did they say? "Well, what are we going to drink?" They complained. This starts sort of this long narrative all throughout here. Let's just look at a few real survey amount before we really kind of start to talk about it. Look real in a survey fashion with me. 16, 1 and 2, they journeyed from Elam and they came. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. The 15th day of the second month, they departed from the land of Egypt. So the first month, this Passover, they came out. 15th day of the second month, a month and a half, after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Okay, 3 and 4. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we had bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Exodus 16:6-15. Probably won't read all this. Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." Do you think that they missed it? Do you think that they didn't get it, that the Lord had done that? No. But God was again being gracious and showing to them, "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. He hears your complaints against the Lord." Wow. See, all of these complaints that they're starting, they're complaining, and these patterns in their life are starting to come out because their hearts were not right. What comes out of your mouth is a mirror into your heart. Now, that starts a thing about complaints. God said he was going to provide for them. They're complaining. Then we have in 16 through 36, we have all these instructions on the manna. They were supposed to do certain things with the manna. Now, if you'll notice there, as you're surveying 6 through 15, that God is telling them he's going to give them bread and meat. He's going to provide for them. They just have to trust him. I believe that what the Bible teaches us here doesn't say so clearly, but I believe what it's teaching us is that they had the manna first and the meat a little later. But God had already said he was going to do both. Okay, now get to 17:1. Flip over. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill our children and our livestock with thirst?" Do you start to see a pattern here? They're complainers. There's always something wrong. There's always something to complain about. Moses says in 17:4, "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" Okay, so just a month. How easily we forget, month and a half. We have all the miracles, God's great works. We have the amazing Passover. We have all the things God did. We have the big miracle at the Red Sea. Then how is God ever gonna give me water to drink? How is God gonna feed me? Did you bring me out here to starve? Did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us with the chariots of the Pharaoh? Think about that. All of these things that we're going to look at, or most of it anyway, happened within the first year after all the miracles and wonders that they had seen in Egypt. God calls up Moses to come up and worship. We'll just kind of take a look at some of these things so we get back into some of the complaining parts. In Exodus 24, he calls them up to worship him. God calls Moses up on the mountain, 24:12. Moses was up there 40 days. In Exodus 25 through 31, God speaks to Moses. That's such an extended passage there, and he instructs him. And that's for a reason, for us to see how important that particular part of God's communication was. This is his instruction to them. And then Moses gives the Ten Commandments. Okay, so I have to go quickly because of time's sake, but you have the miracles of Egypt, you have the people complaining, you have the journey in the wilderness, then God calls Moses up alone, and now God is going to communicate to the children of Israel, them alone, his will. They're his special people. He gives them all this instruction, all those chapters there of instruction, 25 through 31, and Moses is up there, and he comes down with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you're following the narrative, then all of a sudden the scene switches back to the camp. At that point. And the scene switches back to the camp in chapter 32. And here's what we see. Turn there with me, Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So it says 40 days around he was up on the mountain. Who knows when this started? You know, sometime in there when they started complaining against Moses and going to Aaron. And you have that horrible scene there where they made the golden calf. They started pagan idolatry right away. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, "Get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly," and we would agree, "out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have sent this people, and indeed is a stiff-necked people.'" Isn't that the issue there? And God gives Moses the diagnosis. Why are they complainers? Why are you having so much problem with them? Why is there so much contention? Because they're stiff-necked people. They don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. They would rather complain. They would rather have it their way. So then we have the rest of that is the rest of Exodus, we have that whole scene, how God dealt with them. God sets the Levites apart because they were zealous for the Lord and they dealt with the people who worshiped the calf. Then we have the book of Deuteronomy, which I already said, Deuteronomos, second law. Then you have the book of Numbers. Now, Numbers was an extension, so look at Numbers 1:1 with me now. We have to skip Leviticus and go to Numbers. 1:1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come up out of the land of Egypt. So you see how this book of Numbers now is an extension of the book of Exodus. It's really that the law, the people is sort of what God is giving us here. So we have an ongoing commentary on the hearts of the children of Israel throughout their wilderness journeys. Numbers now is named Numbers because of chapters 1 through 10. There's extensive numbering in Numbers. So we have, okay, God is saying, now here's an extension of Exodus. This is a story continuing. Now here's all the people. We numbered them. And so that's why we call it Numbers. But actually, that's really about it. There's not a whole lot more than that. There's some. But really, the rest of Numbers is the history part, and that starts in chapter 11, so turn there with me. We have the numbers, the instructions. We have the tabernacle, the laws, Nazarite's vows, the Passover, and a lot of things about God's holiness in those first 10 chapters. And now, chapter 10 ends in this way in verses 35 and 36. So it was when the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, and may the many thousands of Israel to the many thousands of Israel." So basically what we have at the end of 10 is, okay, now the journeys are beginning. We're having this the wandering starting. They get moving. And so our thing about them, our sort of narrative begins again in chapter 11. Well, when the people, now, when the people complained, the very first thing that happens after they get moving again, it's just like God, it's like Moses saying, it's taken for granted, they're going to complain. Now, when they complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so they called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Okay, so we find them again immediately complaining. And are you starting to get this? We're starting to build this sort of picture that can help us in life. We have the people seeing God work, and yet at the same time, they're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. They are self-centered. And so they're not really caring so much about what God's doing or wanting, but it's coming back to, yeah, but what have you done for me today? And they complain. And then what comes over here is God in his grace, in his mercy, does not leave his people a bunch of wicked, stiff-necked sinners. He acts. It's not okay to be a complainer. And so we're starting to see this thing over and over again. We'll see this throughout the rest. We're going to have to go kind of quickly here. But look, Numbers 11:4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Now look at their complaint. "We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." And then we get a little bit of a description here to help us understand their hearts. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellum. We know what that looks like, right? "The people went about and gathered it and ground it into millstones or beat it in the mortar and cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil." So here's what they had for breakfast every day. Donuts. Right? It's like pastry prepared with oil. It was tasty. It was good stuff. Fried donuts. Now, I get it. I wouldn't want to have fried donuts for every meal, every day. That would get old. But what's the point here? Okay, now we're starting to try to see this. We're going to see more about their complaints and what's happening here. They've seen God work. They're complaining. They're hardening their hearts. They're rejecting God's good rule in their life. They want a little more. Now, we have a little clearer revelation because God has given us the New Testament. He sent his Son, and we see what the manna was supposed to represent. The manna was Christ. "I am the bread from heaven." Now, someone, all of you guys, just think about this statement with me. The children of Israel said, "All we see before our eyes is this manna. We loathe it. Nasty. The thing that God has provided for me, I don't want it." Is that not what they are saying? When the children of Israel complained against the Lord, he was displeased. They loathed God's provision in their life. It says that they yielded over to intense cravings. And here's what has happened, and this happens to us. And we did a little survey in our men's group on the book of Hebrews a couple weeks ago. And the writer of Hebrews, just all he is doing throughout the whole book is exalting Christ. And he's showing us the superiority of Christ. But here's what's happening. God has come into the lives of these people, and He's going to place His name on them, a special people, and He is going to provide for them, and He has shown Himself able to do so, and He is going to do it His way. What the people are saying is, God, I don't like it your way. God, I want my way. God, the bread that you have given me that is all I need for life, it ain't enough. Now, before we continue on this little journey of looking at the complaints here, how do we do that today? What has God given us? Well, we're Americans. He's given us everything, right? But how about in your life? How about spiritually thinking? The bread come down from heaven, Christ Himself. Can you imagine? I mean, if we even take a few seconds to meditate on that, God Himself has come in the flesh. God Himself has came and shed His blood and died on the cross at Calvary for you. Then, not just to punch your ticket to heaven, but given Himself to you, and so that He is a part of your life now. And your life can be full, and you can know Him, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He watches out for you, and He wants you to give your affections to Him, and He wants your worship to be in Him, because that's when life is good, that's when it is sweet, and that's when God is most glorified. Okay, so everything comes together, it's a full culmination. Your life is good, your life is sweet, you're doing God's will, and God is greatly glorified. But what do? We complain and we loathe the bread from heaven. We say, God, you're not enough. These trinkets over here, this is what I want. God, I understand that I have Christ, and it's great, and I'm glad I'm not like the rest of the world and a bunch of sinners, but where's my big screen TV? Where's my new job? Where's my cucumbers and leeks and things? And we need to get back over here and get out of the camp of complainers and say, look what God has given me. Why is that not enough? Why is the manna, why is the bread come down from heaven not enough to satisfy my life? It's because my heart has a problem. Complainers, bickering, and God not being enough, loathing, is a heart condition. And when things are coming out of your mouth, all it is doing is mirroring. It's showing you what is wrong that you need to get right. Let's look at a few more of these things here. Some of the things that they did. They went in. Miriam and Aaron started to complain as well. It's just kind of a complaining and grumbling and things is always a group effort, right? Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. They said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble. I love that one, don't you? Because Moses wrote that. You know, let me tell you something. I'm the most humble person that ever lived. More than all the men who are on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out there, you three. So they came out. Now hear my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you afraid to? Why are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord was aroused. They were complaining. They got on the bandwagon. Now we're going to complain. And that's part of another thing in life, and especially in the church. One complainer leads to another. It's always a bandwagon affair. If you have a negative complaining attitude, you're going to find a lot of compatriots. People are just more than willing to jump on and complain with you. Your ungodliness will spread. They went in, they were spying out the land in Numbers 13. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land. Moses sent them in. He gave a list of the ones that did. Look at verse 3. So Moses sent them out from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the households of Israel. And so they went ahead and did that. And then you look down at verse 33, and the report was, there we saw giants, the descendants of Anak, came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Again, they were complaining. Oh, what are we going to do now? We're like grasshoppers. Neat study that we're going to do. We're not going to do it in May, but probably in June, as we look at the book of Numbers in the latter parts a little more closely. And you'll start to see this sort of dichotomy that God builds, where people continue to say, we're like grasshoppers. We're nothing in their sight. Look at us, we're little. And God goes back every time. I love the narrative in the Balaam account, because they keep going up to a higher and higher mountain. It's like they're going to get higher. If we just get higher, we'll be all right. And God is saying, you're a grasshopper. I am the God that created. That's pretty cool. But anyway, the people had this flipped over, and they're complaining against God. And it goes on. They wept there. Now look at that's verse chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb give their awesome testimony. We can do this. It's of the Lord. In 14:6, 14:9. God says, they say, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed for them, and the Lord will be with us. Do not fear them. That's their sort of awesome testimony of that God is going to deliver them. And all the congregation, now, so here's the thing. We get it. They're complaining. We're grasshoppers. We can't do it. Two guys stand up. Yes, we can. Let's do it. Let's do what God wants us to do. And then verse 10 of 14, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Wow, what's going on? Do you not want to go back in history and shake some of these people? And the application for us is this, shake yourself, right? But we do this too, okay? But, I mean, come on, you've seen everything, you've seen so much, and now you're just not getting it. You're not trusting the Lord. They are a stiff-necked people. And so they continue to complain. Moses pleads for the people in verse 13. God announces his judgment in 26 through 29. God plagues them in 36 through 38. They decide in 39 through 45 that they're going to do it anyway. God said, okay, you're not going to do it? Fine. You're going to go in the wilderness 40 years until you all die. And they said, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's bad. Let's do it. And then God said, don't do it. They did it anyway. A bunch of them got defeated. The latter parts of 14. Now you go forward to 16. So you have to go very quickly. I knew this would be too much, but that's okay. Now Korah, the sons of Izhar, verse 1, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representative of the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? What are they doing? They are complaining again. You shouldn't be our leader. I do just fine. I can do it. And so we have what is called the Korah incident. Now look at Moses' response in 4, verse 4. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. That's a repeated thing that happens whenever people complain against Moses. You'll notice that. If you dig into this, I'd encourage you to do that. Study this for yourself, because we don't have as much time. Study out the book of Numbers yourself. When people complained against Moses and bickered, he fell on his face before the Lord. Pretty awesome. And that's why you can believe that. What Moses said, Moses was the most humble man alive. That was inspired by God for him to say that. Moses fell on his face before the Lord. He rebuked them in 16:8 through 11. They had two hard-hearted guys in 16:12 through 13 who wouldn't even come to let God judge. They said, we're not going to do that even. God said, here's the plan, you do this. And they said, no, we're not going to. So Moses got angry. They had their big gathering. God had his wrath against them. The earth swallowed them up in 22 through 23. And then look at verse 34, after the earth swallowed them up. And the people, all Israel who were around them, fled at their cry and said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Yike. Oops. Right? Shouldn't have done that. We made God angry. And so they had fear. And then 35, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. That was God's test. You offer incense and we'll see what happens. Now, okay, so that little incident happens. Now, what was going on there? They sinned. God judged them, all right? Hey, I got an answer for you there. Don't sin. You don't want God to judge you? Don't do it. Well, look at 41. On the next day, All the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Whoa. Okay, now someone help me with this. All right? You start a division, you start a contention, you complain, the earth swallows you up, and then fire comes out and kills the rest of them. Don't come to me. All right? Your problem is not with me. Right? I have no power to make the earth swallow people up or to have fire go out and consume everyone. But this is their heart. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing their attitude, their heart come out of this? They didn't really believe God. And it's almost, it's bizarre to our minds to think through in context of life, but it's almost like they're still equating God to just another pagan god. And if you would have manipulated God a little better, none of this would have happened. He's just an angry God or whatever. And what did you do, Moses? And you do this for me, and you do that for me, and you're taking too much on yourself. Well, why didn't you do this? All of this complaining, all of this bickering, all of this fighting, it is all self-centered, and it all is a mirror on their heart. Their hearts are not right with God. They did not have a right view of God, who He is, or how they should respond to Him. We have in Numbers 20, verses 1 through 5, another water incident. And then in 27 through 10, that terrible thing when God said he would provide water from the rock, Moses was to speak to it, but he got angry again, which he shouldn't have done. He hit the rock, and he didn't get to go into the promised land because of that, nor did Aaron, verse 20, 11 through 12. Then Numbers 21, verse 4, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way." Okay? Again, it's that whole issue of not trusting God. Numbers 21:5, "And the people spoke against God." This time they're just openly doing it, right? Before it was all about Moses. "Moses, why don't you do this?" But now they're just open about it. "The people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.'" Wow. Man. That is sort of the culmination of the wickedness. And I think here's what's going on. We're journeying in the wilderness. We came out with some hope. But the thing is, our hope was the promised land. The hope was fields that we didn't plant, we get them. Vineyards that we didn't keep, we get the produce. Houses that we didn't build, we get it. Money, possessions, prominence, power, things, we're going to be cool. Everyone's going to envy us. And their hope was all in the stuff of this world. And when push came to shove, their God was not big enough to drive out these people who we look like grasshoppers to. And God said, "Fine, no promised land for you." Now, all of a sudden, the little carrot is out of the picture. And all you get is to wander in the desert to pay for your disbelief, and you have to eat manna every day. That's what they thought. That's how they felt. Have to eat manna. This is all we get. There is no food. There is no water. We don't get the promised land. And we hate this manna. Our soul loathes it. It's horrible in our sight. It's disgusting. Don't bring another thing of manna in front of me. I don't want it. Comes back to this issue of, where is your heart? What do you want in this world? What is most important to you? If you're a complainer at any level, if you're a grumbler, if your life just isn't satisfying to you, why would that be? Are the things that God has given you loathsome in your sight? Is Christ Himself just not quite enough for you? Are you not satisfied? Because He is enough. The problem isn't on God's side. He is everything you need. He will fill you more than you can ever be filled by the stuff that you normally put your focus on, the stuff that you think is going to give you satisfaction in this life, even other people. You know, I was just talking to someone about this last week that came to see me for the first time. Here's what we do in life. And this person has this in their life. We put all of our hopes and dreams and affection on another person. And we say, I'll get married, and that husband or that wife is going to fulfill me. That is going to give me meaning in life. That is going to give me purpose. But guess what? That was never God's intention. Now, He gave us one another to love each other and to help each other and to have a wonderful relationship, but that person is never supposed to be the one that you are to worship. They're never the one that you are to live for. They're never the one that has to fulfill you and give you everything, because they can't. They're a fallen person. And it's just like these Israelites here who were looking for something less to fill them in life. And if you try to pour yourself into something that is less, you will never be satisfied. You will end up a miserable complainer, because only God can satisfy. And if you think about the illustration that Christ Himself gave us, that He is the manna come down from heaven, He is the bread. These people should have seen the wondrous, and I think some did. I think this is really, not certainly the early 40 years, the ones that all died out, but I think some of the next generation did. But they should have said, praise God, look at how He is working among us. This God is our God. He does all things. He can do anything. This manna is sweet. He has given it to us. Let's be thankful. We are in the middle of a desert. There is no food. There is no water. But guess what? Not a one of us has ever went thirsty. Not a one of us has ever died of hunger. Our sandals never wore out. Our clothes never wore out. Why? Because this God loves us enough to be intimately involved in our life and to provide for us moment by moment, day by day. Let's find our satisfaction in Him, in serving Him and living for Him. Because the opposite is a discontented complainer. Just like the children of Israel were. Complaining, grumbling, discouraged. The next thing that we have is the fiery serpents, because they're complaining against God. And God says, you want to complain against me? Here, have some fiery serpents. And like 20,000 of them or something died. And so what do? Ah, Moses, help us! Moses sets up a serpent for them to look at by God's command on a staff. And as a banner pole, so it's probably much like a cross that they would look to. They would look to the cross. Jesus mentions that in John 3. The Son of Man must be lifted up, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Of course, later on we saw in Judges, they start to worship that, right? They make that into an idol. But God kept doing that, and they kept complaining. God kept answering Moses' prayer, restoring them. We have the Balaam incident, all of those kind of things. And just this ongoing dichotomy. They kept complaining. God kept restoring them. They kept turning from God. And God kept extending grace to them. Come to the book of Deuteronomy. God reminds Moses in chapter 1 that he would not go into the promised land. And it's just sort of this horrible end of the story with a little bit of light in it. Because as we come to the end, when they finally get there, Moses goes up to die, but Joshua and the whole generation that is a new generation goes into the land, and they do what God wants them to do. They say yes to God. They don't play the role of a complainer, and God does some amazing things among them again. There's more to it than that, but we just have to quit there. Let me give you a couple references to look up later if you're writing references down. Psalm 106, 21 through 25 is a recounting of Israel's failures at that time. Isaiah 29, 23 through 24. Hundreds of years later, they hadn't stopped complaining. The Jews of Jesus' day, and this is another part that I wanted to walk through tonight. We're just not going to take the time to do it. John chapter 6. I encourage you to look from John 6, 34 through the end of the chapter and notice the dichotomy there, that the Jews of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the leaders, they were complainers. And then the chapter ends in a glorious statement of Peter about the deity of Christ. So that's something you'll have to do at home. Worthwhile to do. Please do that. I would even do it tonight. Complaining. What is complaining? Now, let's try to weave all of this together. Okay, so it starts out, complaining is a mirror on your heart. If you're a bitter person, if you're a complainer, if you bicker, it is showing you that your heart is not right. Complaining comes from a dissatisfied heart, right? You are not satisfied with what God has provided for you. And basically, it's like you're saying, thanks God, but that ain't enough. Okay? And so it's being dissatisfied. It's a dissatisfied heart. And it is a rejection of God's good rule in your life, because God is the one. He is the sovereign God who provides for you. And if He's not enough, why is that? The problem's not with God. The problem is with you. So the answer is, if you find this attitude in your life, and believe me, we don't have to be like given over to a lifestyle of complaining like the children of Israel. We can just have a little bit of a problem with it, right? From time to time, I'm a complainer. That's still not okay. We need to work on it. And so you need to examine, when I'm complaining, what do I want? What am I wanting that I'm complaining about? What am I bickering about? Why do I have contentions with people? Why is my life not satisfied? Why is Jesus Christ not enough for me? And then we need to let God work on us and go into His Word and see what should my attitude be and how should I respond. When life is hard, when life is easy, any of those times of life, it's not all right to be a complainer. I'd like our deacons to go ahead and come forward at this time as we're going to prepare now to remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. And of all things, of course, Christ's sacrifice on the cross should help us not to be complainers more than anything. Two choices before us tonight as we think about this issue of being satisfied or being a complainer. One choice is you can be a dissatisfied, confused, faithless, carnal complainer. Okay? Do you not see that in all these people? Or two, you can love, trust, thank, and live for the living God. Caleb and Joshua both chose that, and they didn't have to be among the ones that died in the wilderness there. They were the ones that were zealous for the Lord. They were the ones that said, no matter what, we can do this. They weren't among those complainers. Two choices for us tonight. Reflect on how much grace God has lavished on you. Grace is undeserved favor. You should never be a complainer if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have trusted Him as Savior, well, anybody shouldn't, but unbelievers just do what unbelievers do. If you're a believer, if you are saved, you have nothing to complain about. Well, I want to get what I deserve. No, you don't. Are you with me? Huh? You don't want to get what you deserve. You want the grace of God. And so we want to be a people that is thankful. We want to be a people that loves the grace of God, loves the Lord, and gives the grace of God to others. Let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. Lord God, our Father, I knew when I was making this that we wouldn't have time, but just thank You for the narrative here. And God, it's for our good, and I pray that it wouldn't be just an interesting story for us, because I think probably every one of us can see a little bit of ourselves in the narrative. Life can be so easy that we take You for granted, and God, we can be complainers so easily. We can forget the grace that You've lavished on us. We can forget the good things that You've given us. We can willfully forget those and just say, why this, why me, why now? God, help us never to do that. But God, just to be joyful. We know that this life is a short life. We know that You have provided for us. And we know that our eternity ahead is something greater than we can even imagine. So help us to live in that, God. Help us to be a joyful people. God, when our friends and neighbors see us and we talk to them, may we just say about the wondrous works of the Lord and not about the petty little complaints of life that everyone else has. God, may we be a shining example of joy, of grace, God, of problem solving, of living in love and unity together. God, thank You, God, that You have allowed us to do that through Christ and through His blood. And Lord, now we just come together as a body, and we just remember and confess and praise You and thank You for His sacrifice on our behalf. God, as we know that without His punishment, we could not be right with You. Without His broken body, God, none of us could ever know You. But Lord, You are so gracious that You have given us Your very Son. And in His name we thank You.